Well, praise the Lord. There's so many needs brought down to the altar today. And, you know, the thing is, when we bring a need to the altar and you lay it down, leave it there. Leave it with God. Because we find quickly that, and we talked about a little bit of this in our men's meeting yesterday morning, we find out rather quickly that there's so much that we cannot control, and so many things we cannot do, but God can control everything, and He is all powerful and He is almighty. Last week we spoke about the model of humility and spiritual unity as we looked at Philippians 2, and we looked at verses about 5 through 11 there, and seen Jesus not only came to die, but He came and He lived a life that was an example for me and you. He lived here. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He had emotions. All of those things that we talked about last week that I think sometimes, you know, we forget about. We really speak about, you know, the death and that humility piece of that. But it's really a big thing when I see that He just chose to come from His perch in heaven to come live on this earth for over 33 years and to deal with all the things that you and I deal with. And the reason He did that is so He could be our model. He could be our example. So this morning, though, as we move forward into the book of Philippians, I want to look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, and the Christian working out and God working in. And looking at these two verses, and then we've got a couple of other verses that we'll put out there, too. And they're in your notes. If you grab them, the stuff will be laid out in your notes as well. But let's look at Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13, and then we'll talk about it. It says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose." When you take a look at verse 12, that is a verse that has been taken out of context so many times that I have heard in ministry. You know, people use that and they say, well, you know, work out your salvation. And you've got two kind of camps, I guess you could say, where people have kind of nailed down what they think that type of language there at the end means. And there's people within Christianity that believe that Christians can earn or they can work for their salvation. I don't know what your backgrounds are. I don't know who what you've been or who some members of your family are. I'm just going to tell you how it is, okay? If you have ever been in or you know people that are in the Catholic faith, a lot of times there are many things within that faith that seems that you're doing something to kind of maintain your salvation, to keep your salvation, you know, and at least to not go to purgatory. There are many other legalistic types of sects of Christianity that believe you've got to work for it, that you've got to earn it. That's in direct violation of Scripture, to say that you have got to earn your salvation. And it's in direct violation of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It's in your notes and it should be on the screen. It says, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God." All right? It is the gift of God, not from yourself. There's nothing that you can do to earn it. Go into verse 9. It says, "Not by works, so that no one can boast." All right? If you did it by works, if you did it by being good, or if you did it by doing this, or giving enough money, or doing enough work in the church, if all of those things were you paying for your salvation, then you could stand and say, "Oh, didn't I do a good job in getting myself saved?" If that's your attitude today, that you did a good job to get yourself saved, you aren't saved, okay? Because you totally misunderstand what it's talking about right there. It also goes in direct violation to the very next verse in Ephesians. It's in verse 10, it says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I want you to remember that because I'm going to bring that verse back up in just a second. Not that camp, but another camp that goes against that verse, and we'll look at it again. But when you look down, and you can look at verse in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 and 16, you're going to begin to see the second camp. And the first one was when it goes against, we know that you can't earn salvation. We know that you cannot work for salvation because it says it's a free gift. It's not for you to be able to boast. You've seen what Ephesians 10 just said, and look at that, Joe, before we move on to this. But look at the flip side of this. There are some people that say, you don't have to do anything. You just somehow come to an altar, you pray, you say a prayer, and you get what I put in your notes that I call fire insurance, okay? Which is simply that you are saved to the point that you're not going to burn in hell because people are so scared and preachers have stood in pulpits and pounded the pulpit that it repents for the kingdom of heaven is near, and if you don't, you're going to burn and you're going to be in a place where there's a weeping and a gnashing of teeth where the worm dieth not. You know all that stuff. You know, I grew up and I'll be going to church not too long, and I'll hear probably a lot similar to that. Nothing wrong with fire and brimstone preaching, really, because people need to know the consequences of sin. However, when you don't teach people how to actually and practically live as a Christian, then you're sitting there telling a baby, hey, quit crying. The baby's going, well, you need to teach me how to eat then so I can get my own bottle. You know, because there are certain times you got to spoon feed, you got to bottle feed, and you got to teach people how to do stuff. Just to sit there and screaming at a baby because they don't know how to walk or they don't know how to be potty trained, you got to train them, okay? But preachers for all that time have sat there and preached in those types of ways, but you have some mentality, you know, in the Christian world today that you don't have to do a thing. That you just say those prayers, grab your fire insurance, and you're good. As long as you don't have to worry about hell. That prayer was you coming to an altar or going at home or whatever you did, and you purchased a fire insurance policy, and it's intact. You never had to pay any premiums or anything like that. You're good. That's in direct violation for what Ephesians 10 says. That, you know, it says that for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to what? To do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. God has prepared in advance of your entire life for you to do good works. Not the stuff that you spend your time doing at work and in life here that you think that you're doing stuff for God. You've got to get down to the nitty-gritty, as it were, and find out what is it that God prepared in advance for me to do. He created you for a purpose. And I can guarantee you, he didn't create you just to climb the corporate ladder, just to do the best you could do in your workplace. What does that have to do with building his kingdom? If you did that so you could get to a place to do something for his kingdom, but just amassing worldly wealth is making your treasure here. So he's created us to do good works. And then to 1 Peter, I was jumping ahead of myself here. It says, therefore, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, it says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. That's one way you got to be. That's something you got to do specifically. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Verse 14. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. When you look at that, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Keep verse 15 up there. You can't just pray a prayer, get fire insurance, and do what verse 15 says. It says, but as you are, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. Now, how do you do that? How do you be holy in all that you do? It's not acting like this world. It's not doing the same thing that the world is doing. It's got to be some kind of different stuff that is out here. So that kind of brings us back to Philippians 2 and at the end of verse 12 right there and what the dilemma is. It tells us right there that we are to continue to work out our salvation. That's what Paul is saying, that you got to continue to work out your salvation. Well, that can't mean that you got to earn salvation and you got to work for salvation, okay? because we've seen the scripture that says that can't be. And working out your salvation and all that, it still doesn't mean, when you say that you don't work it out, it doesn't mean that you don't do anything. So Philippians 2:12 has got to be somewhere around right here. Got to be somewhere in the middle. So what does it mean? What is it talking about, to us? And unfortunately, folks, and my ministry for 11 years has been so different than so many ministries that I grew up under and ministries that are out there today. Salvation is something that is so misunderstood, and it is so taken out of context completely in the world. Our people that say they're saved really don't even have an understanding of what that means. You don't even you say, well, I'm saved because I prayed a prayer. I'm saved because my grandmother was saved and all this other kind of stuff. No, it's not that way. And people will come and bring folks to me and say, well, such and such wants to be saved. And if I had, and there's many people that are in this room that I have led you in a prayer of salvation, I can guarantee you not one person would be able to stand up and say, all Corey did was hold my hand, say, repeat after me a canned prayer, and then I walked out of the room and that was it. Never happened. Never happened. Not going to do it. Because it's much more, you need to know. My first question to somebody who wants to be saved is, what is sin? If you don't know what sin is, how do you know that you even need a Savior? You don't know that you've had something wrong going on in your life, you know? And you don't have to tell me the laundry list of things, but you can say something, and I try to tell them if they don't know. Well, what sin is basically anything that disobeys God. Anything that disobeys God, that's sin, and then you can list some different things that are there. Why do you want to be saved today? What brought you to this place? Well, my friends want... Stop. No. What is it? You know, I have a conversation. I think if it's the most important decision that somebody will ever make in their entire existence, it requires more than just 2 seconds of you sitting there making a canned prayer. It's more important than that. But what I think people misunderstand is the difference between salvation and sanctification. Okay, you kind of lump these things into two things, and they are not. Salvation, how the average person sees it, is where you admit to God that you are a sinner. You tell him that you believe in his son, and you believe that Jesus Christ, you know, was the Son of God, and he rose from the dead to be your Lord and all of those things. And you confess your sin, and you surrender your life. And when you do that, as Romans 10:9-10 says, that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, then you'll be saved. Okay? And that's true. When you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and you speak that out, then you are saved, and you are marked with the promised Holy Spirit, which is a seal guaranteeing our inheritance and all the rest of what Ephesians tells us. You're saved. But then there's a process called sanctification. And that's a process. Sanctification does not happen right there. Salvation happens like that. Sanctification may take years, may take months, may take 20 years. Sanctification really never stops. It's a lifetime, okay? And when you are sanctified, then that word is the word to be holy. It is that calling for you to be holy, to live holy, to act holy, to talk holy. When Peter was telling us that we are to be holy as Jesus Christ is holy, that's that process of sanctification. That's what we've got to teach people. That's what Paul is talking about, working out your salvation. Okay? You can't earn it, but see, God has already done the internal work. God is working on us. That's why the title of this is The Christian's Working Out, God Working In. You can't fix the inside. God can fix the inside. But see, once he fixes the inside, he requires that our speech is indicative of what our heart is, that our actions go with what our inside is. He's done all the work to change us on the inside, yet we look like the world. We talk like the world. We act like the world. That does not fly with God. It does not fly. He expects that when he has saved you on the inside, that he has bought you with a price, where he has regenerated you and given you a new mind, that your actions and your external actions and your external self is going to match your internal self. So the external stuff is what we had to do to work out our salvation. And what you got to think about, what do you do? What do you do externally? It's not, again, to earn salvation. You're already saved. But it's just like this. When I go and I train somebody in the banking business, and I have trained many people. When I train them, and we have went through all of that, and I know that inside they have the knowledge, they have the know-how, and they have the will to do the stuff, then when they come to work on the next Monday morning, what do I expect them to do? To perform how I've trained them to perform how I've modeled for them to perform. Not to just keep doing it the way they did it in ignorance. That wouldn't make any sense. So when you look at why did Paul talk about what he did last week when he showed us the model, you know, for what Jesus had for us? He said, this is how you're supposed to live, that you're supposed to think about other people more highly than yourselves, look to others' interests, you know, more than yourself, that you are to live a life of humility, that we're supposed to be unified, you know, as a church and as a body of believers, that then he's telling us, hey, continue to work out your salvation. He's done all of these things for you and for me. He's blessed us. He gives us all of these blessings. People come down to the altar, and many, many times, week after week, and there's needs that are met. When you get up from that need and you see that God did whatever you asked him to do, do you praise him? Do you thank him for what he has done? Does God working on you in your life and answering your prayers and providing for you, does that not spur you to live for him? The fact that Jesus Christ himself lived for 33 and a half years in a state that he didn't have to live in, hungry, thirsty, crying his eyes out over, you know, people because he was sorrowful, having to be beat and spat on and punched and stakes driven through his hands and his feet, a spear going through his side on the cross, losing out of the 2 liters of blood that we have in his body, he lost a liter and a half. What medical professionals tell us, only had 1/2 a liter of blood left in his body by the time he was making it to the cross. And that doesn't spur you to live for him? Shouldn't that change your actions? Shouldn't that change my actions? Shouldn't it change how we talk, how we walk, how we live fundamentally? So that's what it means when you have to work out your salvation, and so many people aren't doing it. So you ask yourself, are you being fake, that your external nasty self is not really a picture of this beautiful inside that God has created for you, that you're living a lie, you're trying to just make yourself look like the world, but really you're saved on the inside? Do you think that that works? No. Out of the overflow of a man's heart, doth his mouth speak. It usually doesn't happen in reverse. It usually isn't that you're so great on the inside, but you just choose to lie, cheat, steal, cuss, you know, whatever the other stuff is, but you're saved. No, usually our external actions prove what we are on the inside. Not that our external actions are different than who we are on the inside. That's not how that goes. You usually, if you're acting like that, if you're working out this stuff, if the deeds and the good works that you're doing and how you're living your life, that is a true indicator of how most people are on the inside. Can you fake that? Yes, you can. Are there people that come to church that look pristine and they fake it for a moment? Yeah, absolutely. You say, oh, I'm good, I'm perfect, I don't sin. But what I'm talking about is day to day. You know. I'm not talking about what I think you are, and I'm not talking about what you think I am, because you don't have a clue. I'm talking about who are you. Evaluate yourself right now. How do you live on Monday? Facebook's a good indicator for me. There are people sitting in this room. Whew, pick your feet up for a moment. That I have seen, and didn't say anything about it, post some very nasty things that are out there on Facebook. I have commented to certain people. If you're cussing on Facebook, out in public and all of that stuff, and using that kind of language, and you're going to sit in the pews in a church that I lead, I can guarantee you one thing. At some point, I'm going to say something to you about it if you keep doing that. If I was doing that, you would say something to me, buddy. Ain't no doubt about it. If I was posting pictures like some people post out there and acting like that, y'all would be rioting before Sunday ever come. You know it. You know it. I know. So I don't post it. I'm joking. I don't really have the stuff that's out there. But here's what I'm asking of you. I don't come down on anybody about any of that kind of stuff. My comment to you is, if you're going to slip up or something, you're going to act stupid, why do that in front of the whole world? Every one of us at some point makes a mistake, but why show the entire planet that same mistake? I don't understand that. That's crazy. I can control that image. I can control, just like I can control how I kind of act on Sunday, I can control what people think I am on Facebook. Oh, you could think that I was anything because I'm just posting lies. It's like internet dating sometimes. You seen that little thing? The guy, you know, they was supposed to be some model, and he was a hideous-looking creature that was out there. You can fake anything that's out there on the internet. So I don't understand why people put that kind of stuff that's out there. But how are you actually living? So how are you living on Monday when no church people or me or anybody else or any of your family, how are you living at that time? How are you working out your salvation then, Tuesday? How are you working out your salvation when somebody does you wrong? How are you acting at that? How do I act? I've stood here, and you know me. I've stood here and told y'all why I have failed in times like this. So don't sit there and think that I'm just coming down on you, because you know that I preach from a level that I preach to myself when it comes to that. But when it comes to this, I'm telling all of us, Christ requires this standard of living from you. And if you think at some point that you got saved and you don't have to worry about that anymore, you can take your eyes off the ball and you can do what you want to do, you're going to probably be hell-bound. And I don't say that to be mean. I say that because if you're not saved, you're going to bust hell wide open. And that's just the way that goes. You got to live for God. You got to live for him every day as much as you can. There's going to be a time, folks, where we're going to fail, we're going to slip up, we're going to trip, we're going to bust our face on the floor. And I say that, there may be that time where you just, let's say, revert back and you just totally cuss out your coworker that's up there. Yeah, I said that. Right there in front of everybody in your place of work. Is that working out your salvation? Is that how God asked you to live? No. So what do? In that instance, when you have done something like that, you repent of that sin, which means you turn around from it, and you don't do it anymore. Okay? And there's many things that I could give you. I'm giving you these things. Maybe you did post something on Facebook. You got mad, and you were going out there and saying things that you shouldn't. Well, don't do it again. I mean, whatever it is, maybe you're having issues at home, you know, that are out there. Maybe you're not thinking about other people more highly than you should and whatnot. But, folks, if your actions, and if you've been a Christian for 20 years and your life is not living for him, something's the matter with you. You have got to be showing external evidence of an internal change. That does not mean every second of every day, because we will never reach perfection. But what God is looking for you is he's looking that you're striving for that. Okay, where's your heart going? Yes, you made a mistake, but I said I'm sorry. I'm going to repent. I'm going to do better tomorrow. Not, it don't matter. I'm saved and sanctified and glorified, and I'm going to go out and live like I did before because I got my fire insurance policy. That doesn't work. Paul tells us to work out our salvation. You've got to be doing that. I'm asking of you when you're here, why are we even here? If you were that way, that you got saved and you don't need to live anyway, why come to church? Why do you need anybody else? You got what you need. If you bought your ticket, but it's not like that. Now, let me say all of this. There's a fine line between backsliding and actually not being saved. Okay? So when you look at your life and you say, well, I haven't been living for God. Maybe I'm not doing what Corey said. My works are not matching up to what he's saying. I'm not working out my salvation. I don't feel like that. That doesn't necessarily mean that you are not saved. Maybe the Holy Spirit was working on you in your mind is evidence that you are saved. However, there, as I've told people in recent days, it's that fine line. We don't know. I have no idea whether you're saved or not. Absolutely no idea. I have an inkling of what I think is possible, but I can't really say, put my money on that. You can't do that with me. You don't know me like that. Some people think you do, but you don't. But what I know is if I see somebody's actions consistently being this way over here, it's not going to lead me to believe that you are saved. Well, my opinion doesn't matter about that, though, because you may end up being. But we as Christian people, the Bible is our standard, okay? This is it. This is when it goes in there and it tells us all those things to not do and to not say and to not act like and all of that. You don't get to choose which one of those you follow. You follow what the Bible says about it. And what makes me a little bit irritated sometimes is when you're trying to help somebody to understand that that God does care about how much you sin. As a Christian person, we talk about casting sin as far as the east is to the west. That's baloney for those of you that are saved. God is not casting your sin as far as the east is to the west and forgetting them no more. That was when you were not saved. And that was those sins that you did in ignorance. Of course, when you get there to your judgment day, that all of us are going to be judged, those little sins that we did, they're not going to keep you out of heaven because you're saved. But that's going to be that pile of precious stones or that pile of wood, hay, and stubble that's going to pass. Or he's going to say, you knew better, Corey, than to turn that person away. You knew better than to speak to that person that way. Why did you do it when you knew better, when I already worked on you in the inside? He's going to question why our internal salvation did not manifest itself in our external actions that we have. So you need to evaluate yourself, because the only person on this planet that really knows you is you. Evaluate yourself today, because as Linda was singing that song, you know, My Redeemer Lives, okay, it's an awesome song. He is alive today, people, and if you are in this room and you are not saved, you've never even got to the process of sanctification, and you need to find somebody to talk to them about it, to see whether or not you are. And I mean, we can talk to you, we can help you, we can lead you, we can show you the scripture. You have to pray, you have to do that. If you're sitting here today, been saved all your life, but your life never really changed too much from the day you got saved till now, you got to work better on that sanctification part of trying to live every day as holy as you can. Again, I don't stand before you trying to say that I am holier than thou. I'm not holier than you. I'm not. I probably make worse mistakes than some of you even make sometimes. You may be shocked about it. But every day, I can tell you this. When I make a mistake like that, the Holy Spirit whips me in a major way. And I don't go, bring it on, buddy. I go, please don't give me any more. I'm like Joshua when I whipped him before. Please, please stop. Don't hit me again. Okay, that's the way I am, because I don't want to get that again. You need to think about God when it comes to sin, like you may have thought about whoever disciplined you that you didn't want to whip you or something like that. I don't want to. It's not about being whipped. I don't want to disappoint God. He has done too much for me. He has laid down his life, and it saddens me how stupid I may act sometimes, and I know better. I teach people about that, yet I'll sometimes still make those same mistakes. But that's why we can't take our hands off of that steering wheel. We've got to every day get up and say, okay, I'm not going to default today. I'm not going to be my old sinful way that I was. I'm not going to allow Satan, you know, to get in my way. I am going to follow what the scripture says, and the Holy Spirit is going to help you. You're not doing this by yourself. The Holy Spirit is the agent of sanctification. You cannot be sanctified without the Holy Spirit, but you've got to work on that. You cannot continue to live like the world and be saved. I don't care what the Congress votes. If it is against the Bible, it's still wrong. Let's just say something real quick. Let me give you an example. Young people that's hearing me and you're thinking about the things that I could possibly be talking about. I'm talking about a lot of things. Let me just say this. You think, well, the Congress voted that it's okay that homosexuals should be married. Let's just use that because that's top of mind. That's fine. So that's okay now. Well, let's just say that Congress voted next week that it is okay to hang any person that is under the age of 25. Anybody in here under the age of 25 going to be okay with that? Maybe it's 30. Who cares what they said? That doesn't mean that it's right just because a human being legislated it to be so. And that people go, oh, when you say stuff like that, and I've said before, Miss Lois is 102. We got a birthday party coming up this Sunday. Covered dish luncheon going to be happening after the service. Let's just say that Congress passes a law that says that no doctor can treat anybody over 100 years old. We just going to be okay with that, Deborah? They've tried. But we're not going to be okay with that. There's many of these things you won't be okay with. Then why are we okay with any of the other things that they legislate to say that's okay? No. Your stance should be about the Bible, and you better follow the Bible, because guess what? There won't be one congressman, one president, one governor, one anybody sending out your judgment but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you better be doing what he said do. Okay? Not me. I'm not going to be there either. So you need to make sure what I'm telling you is according to what the Bible said, because I'm not going to be at yours. I'm going to be at mine, just as nervous as you are that this pile over here is going to be bigger. Okay? That keeps me, not just the punishment kind of stuff, and the rewards of heaven are going to be great, disappointing the Savior that has done so much for me keeps me in line. All right, I want to live for him every single day of my life. I did it before I was a titled minister, and I'll do it for the rest of my life as long as he gives me breath. If you're going through problems and trials and tribulations in your life right now, try one thing. Run towards God, not away from him. If you will, you're going to find that it's going to work out. But listening to this world and listening to all these things that are going on out there, it's not going to help you out. Okay, leave here today. We've been to church. We got another service tonight if you choose to come. But leave here today and say, what can I do for God when I leave here? When I go to this restaurant today, what can I do for this person? When you leave, how can I think about others better than myself? How can I live differently? Think about that tomorrow in your job. Be intentional about how we're living for Christ. And it's important. Examine your life. Look at the sin things. Look at things that are not right. And let's fix them. Get it together is what I'm saying for myself and for you. We're called to work out our salvation. That's our piece of it. He's saved us. He's changed us internally, done what we can't do. But we are the ones that dictate whether our hands move or our voice speaks or our feet move. And let's get control of it today. Let's pray.